Well, hello, ladies. I want to go ahead and get us started. We're in chapter 23, so let me pray for us. And we're going to jump right into our passage. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word, it's so good. It teaches us so much about your people. It teaches us about how you have worked throughout time. But God, most importantly, it teaches us about you and your faithfulness, your steadfast love. You are a God who is consistent. You are a God who loves your people, who fights for your people. You are a God of grace and a God of justice. And so, God, as we open your word now to chapter 23, I pray that you would just guide my words, help me to speak clearly about this passage. But more importantly, God, help us just to fall more deeply in love with you and hear the words of this passage speak to each of our hearts in the way that you, by your Holy Spirit, want to speak to us. So we pray and ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So, ladies, we are almost done with the book of Joshua. There is just one more week after this one. And that is both exciting, but it's also sad at the same time. I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly enjoyed walking through this book and seeing the hand of God at work. And yes, we've seen it highlights Joshua, but it really is a book about our faithful, our steadfast, our covenant-keeping God. And even in those chapters that first appeared to be mundane, you know, the list of different things, once we started to dig in, we realized more and more about our God. So, now we're to our chapter at hand, which is chapter 23. And as we say every week, there is a breakdown of the book into how the Israelites would enter the land, how they would take the land, how they would possess the land, and then we're in the section where it talks about retaining the land. And if you listen to Elizabeth's talk last week, which I highly encourage you to do so, I really liked how she, in her study, there was another title for chapters 22 through 24. Instead of it being retaining the land, she mentioned the wording and the idea of these chapters really being about how the Israelites would serve the Lord in the land. Because the only way they can retain the land is if they're found faithful and they're serving the Lord in the land. And you'll see that very clearly in today's lesson, that if they want to retain the land, you retain the land by serving the Lord in the land. So, we saw that played out last week as we started this section, and it was with the 2.5 tribes on the east, and just how the western tribes thought that they were breaking the law and were building their own altar, and how the Lord would have been unpleased with that. But we found out that they were not doing that. They were actually building an altar to be reminded, to be a reminder to them to what God has done and to the western tribes that they are a part of the nation of Israel. So, this week we're going to see this retaining of the land, this serving the Lord in the land. We're going to see it played out in terms of how Joshua is going to give a particular charge to the leaders of the land. And so let's start. We're going to set the stage by reading verses 1 and 2 of chapter 23. So if you'll flip there, and I'll flip in my notes, make sure I'm on the right section. Here's what it says in verses 1 and 2. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. So let's stop here for a second. So we start off understanding by this passage that some time has now gone by and the tribes are settled in their lands. And we don't know exactly how long this time has been, but we just know from this passage that a long time afterwards. However, we do have some clues from earlier passages. So, for example, if we were to go back to chapter 14, we learn that Joshua was 85 years old when they were making the allotment of the land. And then we also know from our next chapter, chapter 24, that Joshua dies at the age of 110 years of age. So at this point, it's safe to say that from the time of the allotment of the land to now here in chapter 23, there is a good span of 20 plus years that has taken place between the allotment and between where we are here in chapter 23, because we know that he'll die in chapter 24, and that's when he's 110 years old. So we can agree with God's word, or God's word is always true. And so when it says a long time afterwards, there has been a long span of time that has taken place. So anyway, so what takes place here? Joshua is advanced in years, and he has summoned a group of people together. And look and see, who specifically has he summoned out of Israel? Well, it says there in verse 2, says he summoned all Israel, and particularly who? It's elders and heads. So these would be the leaders in each of the tribes. So all of the tribes would send their elders and their heads and their representatives of all of Israel. So they come, and then the next grouping it says is who? It's judges and officers. So these would be the people who've been appointed in all the tribes across the land who make judgment, who have civil authority positions. And so he has summoned representatives of every tribe, all the leaders of the land together to him. And look, what is the very first thing that he says to them at the end of verse 2? Well, he says, I'm old and I'm advanced in years. In other words, what he's communicating to them is, I'm getting close to death. I'm not going to live much longer. I will not always be here as your leader. And I want to stop and pause here for a second, because I know that we are used to easy transitions of power in the U.S. Maybe not so much this last cycle, but it is a rare thing to think about the changing of power in a nation and how easy the transition is here, because transitioning from one leader to another, it's often a precarious time for other countries. You can even see that in Israel's own history. Between King David and his son Solomon, there was a lot of drama there. And then after Solomon's death, there is quite the drama in terms of who's going to take over leadership within the nation of Israel. But you don't even have to go back to biblical times. You can just even look at our own countries near us. Like if you just go through Central and South America, you can think, wow, Venezuela, when they had their change of governments, it wasn't necessarily the smoothest thing, and it didn't necessarily lead to the easiest thing when Chavez came to power. You can look at in history when other dictators rose to power. You can look at Cuba. You can look at Germany. You can look at Italy at different times. You can look at regime changes in the Middle East. And so I say that to say it can be precarious any time a long-standing leader passes or leaves. And so what Joshua's done is he's gathered the leaders. He stated that he's aging, but he's not appointing a new leader. If you remember, that's what Moses did. As he neared his death, God had appointed Joshua to become the next leader. And so Joshua is not doing that. But what he's going to do, he's going to give a strong charge to these leaders and really spell out their responsibility in terms of moving the country forward. So let's continue reading. Look there in verses 3 through 5, and let's see what Joshua says to the leaders. So verse 3. So he's talking to the leaders. Here's what he says. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I've already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. So he starts off in verse 3 and he states this. He goes, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done. So Joshua starts here by saying to these men, to these leaders, you guys have seen it. This isn't just me, Joshua, who's seen it. You have seen it. You men, you were old enough to have wandered in the wilderness for some years, because most of them were probably born during the time of the wilderness. But they've seen it. They wandered in the wilderness for some years, and they saw the Lord's provision of quail and manna. Then he's saying to them, you were there when the Lord gave the victory over Sihon and Og. You were there when the Lord opened the Jordan River. You were circumcised and celebrated Passover again. You were there when we marched around Jericho and the walls fell. Men, you were also there when we were punished for Achan's sin. But then you were there for the victory at Ai. You were there at Mount Ebal when the covenant was read and we reaffirmed our commitment. You were there for every battle that was won. You were there. And then men, you have witnessed the allotment of the land through the casting of lots so that the Lord's will would be made known. You have seen the faithfulness of both the western and eastern tribes. But above all, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done. You have seen the Lord your God fight for you. And so do you hear Joshua's call here saying, you all have seen what God has done for you. Remember this, remember this, remember this. Ladies, this is a strong call to the leaders to remember their God, to remember everything he's done. And so let me pause here and make a statement about the importance of remembering as believers, and then the equal importance of passing it on to the next generation. And I won't belabor this because we've talked about this at numerous times in the book of Joshua. Remember when they collected the stones from crossing through the Jordan? It was so that they would remember. I mean, God is constantly calling them to remember. Then when we got to those chapters where it listed out battle by battle by battle by battle by battle, it's because the Lord through the writer wanted his people to remember every single battle. Not just a big, oh, and they won the war, but every battle that God had them to walk in victory in. So I want to read to you Psalm 78 is a wonderful psalm. And it's basically a history of Israel by the psalmist. But what he does is he starts off in verses 1 through 8, and he calls the people to remember and to pass it on. And so as I read these verses, I want you to think about this, because this is the same thing that Joshua is calling these leaders to do. So in Psalm 78, it says this, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. That's us. We're the children yet unborn. And arise and tell them to their children. And this is the main point. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So the point of remembering and then telling, part of it is so that we can help the next generation set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. It is vital. It's not that it's just important, but it is vital that we tell the next generation of the faithfulness of God. Yes, we have the Bible of the recorded faithfulness, but we also must continue to tell it to our children and our children's children. We need to tell them the Word of God. But then also we need to tell the faithfulness in our own lives, how God has met us in every one of our situations, and point our children and our grandchildren to our God and His faithfulness. Now, what the next generation does with this, they will give an account before God with what they do with it. But we do not want to be the ones who fail to be faithful in telling them. And so what Joshua is doing here, he knows he's about to die. And he knows that these leaders will die. And so he's saying, be faithful, remember your God, tell the next generation. So it's interesting because we know they'll all die off. They always do. Such is the way of humanity. We all are not meant. Well, it's not that we're not meant, but we don't live here forever. So the question is, were Joshua and these leaders, did they remember and did they tell the next generation? Well, here's the good news before we finish this chapter. I just want you to know this. The good news is we know that this group of leaders is faithful. We know that this particular group of leaders is faithful. And how do we know that? Because we're told so in Judges 2:7. But the hard part is how quickly the next generation is not as faithful because they don't necessarily remember and pass it on to their kids. So it's important. It's important here to remember there's a call to remember their God who fought for them. And so we see that here, that's one of the first things that Joshua says to them is, you know this. You were here when this happened. But now look in verses 4 and 5, because Joshua is going to follow this call of remembering who their God is to a charge to continue to move forward in taking what the Lord has given them. So look back at verses 4 through 5, and here's what you're going to see in these verses. There is more allotted land for the tribes. The Lord has promised He would continue to give them victory as they move in and claim their inheritance. And so what this means is, yes, they've come to rest here. They've had a chance to settle in, but God has still promised even more. And so He's saying, you know, just like I've been faithful in the past, I'm going to be faithful in the future. And so there's still work to be done in moving forward. There is more inheritance promised. So Joshua is saying to the leaders, remember the same God who did everything before, He will continue to be found faithful. You just need to move forward in obedience. The same God who fought for you before and brought victory is the same God who will fight for you if you move forward in obedience. And just as a side note, if you read the first chapter of Judges, the book of Judges, it lays out this continued moving forward in taking the inheritance as God promised. And I won't spoil anything, but you can read it on your own and see if the people are faithful or not, or if there are some who are faithful and some who are not. So that's where the book of Judges starts, is they're actually moving forward on this very call that Joshua has given the leaders for them to move forward in this. So just a side note there, but it helps us to put the whole of God's Word together. So now let's continue in verses 6 through 13 of chapter 23. And I want you to see how Joshua calls the leaders not just to remember and to move forward in this particular aspect of claiming more of the inheritance. He's now in verses 6 through 13, he's going to call the leaders to continue in a faithfulness in serving the Lord. In the land. So if they want to retain the land, they've got to serve the Lord in the land. So look there in verses 6 through 13 and let's read it. And it says, "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off from this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." All right, so let's take a closer look at verses 6 through 8. And look particularly at the very first phrase of verse 6. It says, "Be strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." So what Joshua is doing is he's calling the leaders to follow and obey the law. How much of it? Just some of it, their favorite parts, the easy parts. He's calling them to follow and obey all of it. And how do you obey it? Well, you first have to know it. So Joshua is calling this group of men, these leaders, he's calling them to know the law, know it, get in that word and know the law so that you can then consistently obey all of it. And then I like it because he uses that phrase, no turning to the right or the left. That means don't give any sway to it. Don't even peek at what another option might be besides obedience. But what I also like is, doesn't this sound familiar? This whole section right here? Well, it should, because flip back, because I want you to be reminded of what the Lord charged Joshua with as he was stepping into leadership. So flip to Joshua chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 7. Here's what the Lord said to Joshua. He said, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Isn't this cool? The Lord charged Joshua to faithfulness to the word. And now Joshua, he's now charging the next leaders to continue to be strong in their faithfulness, to keep and obey all the law. I love that, this idea of just passing the mantle and reminding them of what is the most important. What is the most important? Remember your God, obey him, know and follow hard after his word. Then he goes on into verse 7 and he says to them, "Don't get mixed up with the nations that are amongst you. Don't take on their gods. Don't marry their women. Don't bring them into your homes, because this is against the law of God." And boy, there will be temptation to do this, won't there? It's easy to compromise. All it takes is one glance to the right to go, "Oh, wow, it would be so easy to break this law of God, because look, it doesn't seem to be harmful to them." Or wow, the man to look to his left and go, oh, she's beautiful. I know she's not a follower of Yahweh God, but maybe she would be if I just brought her in and made her my wife. I mean, compromise is so, so easy, isn't it? So look then in verse 8, because what does Joshua call them to do? I love this phrase. He says, cling to the Lord your God. And this Hebrew word here, cling, it means to cleave to be adhered to be glued to. This is Joshua's call to these men. Don't waver. Why? Because you are so fixed on the Lord. You are so adhered to Him that even if temptation comes, it would have to rip you apart. You're not even going to be pulled in that direction. You are so holding on to your God. And your eyes are so fixed on Him. I love that picture. That picture of when we're in the midst of a struggle to cling, 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 cling. Don't put our eyes on anything other than the Lord and hold on to Him. So what Joshua has done is he has just called the leaders to complete obedience to the word of the Lord with no compromise. Then if you keep reading there in verses 9 and 10, he appeals to them to continue in obedience because of God's faithfulness in their battles. And he reminds them that with God fighting for them, that one man has been able to take on 1,000. But this is not because of some mighty strength that they can muster up in themselves. No, it's because of God's might. And so he's basically saying, stay faithful. Remember what God has done to you. Be faithful because this grace that God has shown them all these years as they've entered the battlefield, this grace of God that he has fought for them, let that be the thing that spurs them on in faithfulness. Now look back at verse 11 through 13, because he's going to give them a warning too. And he says, so cling to your Lord. Remember that he has fought for you, and let this grace that God has extended you and shown you be the thing that spurs you on to faithfulness. But verse 11, but be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Whew. Joshua is saying, first there in verse 11, he's saying your response to God's grace that we have just detailed out in verses 9 and 10, your response should be to love the Lord your God. And what does it mean to love the Lord your God? It means to submit to Him, obey Him. It means to give all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength to this endeavor of loving Him. It is an active love in response to the grace of God. But now in verses 12 and 13, Joshua gives a warning as well. If they diminish in their love and obedience of the Lord, then they open themselves up to the snares of the people of the land. And God will remove His hand from them in their battles, and they will not be able to take the land. And ultimately, what will happen according to verse 13, it says, you will perish from the good land. So they have the opportunity to go the way of the Lord or to go the way of sin. And where does sin always ultimately lead? It always ultimately leads to death, doesn't it? Right here, you will perish from the good land. Joshua's reminding them that God's kind hand upon them is not to be presumed upon. They are to be obedient followers. Remember earlier we said you are to cling to the Lord. Because if they're clinging to the Lord, They can't cling to anything else. And then here in these verses, if you look back, let me find it, in verse 12, it says, "For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and marry them and associate with them." So basically, there's a distinction. You can't play both sides of the field. You can't walk in obedience and disobedience. You can't cling to God and cling to them. You're clinging to one or you're clinging to the other. And so Joshua's reminding them, God's kind hand is not to be presumed upon. You are to be obedient followers. And he's already motivated them to faithfulness through reminding them of God's grace. But here he seeks to motivate them through the fear and understanding the consequence for their failure to obey. And I think this section is a good reminder for us as well. We are called to be women who know the word and submit to it willingly in every aspect of our life. And when we think there are small areas that we can withhold from God and his ways, we're really leading ourselves into destruction. Think about it. In those areas, get the picture in your mind that I'm not now clinging to God. I'm clinging to this sinful choice. I mean, that's a real vivid picture. You're either doing one or you're doing the other. And so we too should not presume upon God when we are willfully walking in sin. But that's when we must run because of fear. Not a scared fear, but a true reverence, a reverence and fear of our God. That's when we run because of reverence and a true fear. We run to the grace of God, confessing our sin and submitting ourselves under his good hand, where we will always find him waiting to forgive and restore. Well, Joshua is calling the leaders and saying, be motivated by the grace of God, but also understand that you need to be in reverence and fear of God, because there's a warning. If you fail to do this, there are consequences. So now look back at verse 14. And Joshua says, "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." What Joshua does right here is, once again, he lets them know that he's approaching his death. His body is failing. But while he is leaving and his body is failing, he reminds them that they all know in the depths of their hearts and souls that while Joshua's body is failing, that not one word of God has failed. Not one promise of God has failed to come to pass. So if you guys were to go back through our study, you will see over and over and over that every step in the process, God has fulfilled each promise. And Joshua's reminding them once again, you men, you know this is true. You were here, you saw it, and you know it in the depths of your hearts and soul. This is your God. Remain faithful and obedient to him. Well, you would think that this is where Joshua's call to the leaders would end. You would think it would end here for them to remember their God and go forth. It seems like a good end in terms of this victory speech. Because he's just reminded them to remember the grace and goodness of God and go forth. But he doesn't end here. Instead, he's going to end with a warning to the leaders. He's going to end with a warning and a reminder that this same God of grace is also a God of judgment. And I like how Dale Ralph Davis says it. He says it this way: Joshua preaches to us that Yahweh's faithfulness is a two-edged sword,
that he is faithful both in grace and in judgment. Yahweh's fidelity is not displayed just in covenant blessing, but in covenant judgment as well, by which he testifies that he has not let go of his people, but pursues them even in their sins. We do not have a tame, safe God, but one who is faithful to heal and destroy. And unlike Santa Claus, Yahweh is holy and his threats are not empty gobbledygook. I love that. Also, I was surprised that gobbledygook was in a commentary, but I love it even more because of that. So let's read the final words of warning that Joshua says to the leaders in verses 15 and 16. He says this, reminding them, because we've just talked about all the good things. Now he says, but just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. So Joshua says, just like all the good promises that have been fulfilled, beware that every evil thing will come upon you if you transgress the covenant of the Lord. God will continue to keep his word. So if the Israelites transgress and end up going and serving other gods and bowing down to them, then what does it say in verse 16 that God promises will take place? Well, the first thing you see there is he says his anger will be kindled against you. And this should bring great fear to these leaders because they've seen the anger of the Lord. They remember when one man, Achan, disobeyed and how it impacted the whole. So they know what the Lord can do. They understand. And they do not want to be under the anger of the Lord. And it goes on, it says, not only will the Lord's anger be kindled, but the people will perish quickly from off the good land that he has given them. They will be removed from this land. So Joshua ends with a warning. Do not take this for granted, leaders. You must continue to press forward in obedience, and you must call the people to obedience, lest the Lord remove them from this land. Obedience is the only way to stay in right relationship with the Lord, and the only way to be in right fellowship with him. Do not go the way of other nations. Remember, it brought them to ruin, and so it will be with the nation of Israel. The hard part of this is we know that this generation remained faithful. We see that in the beginning of Judges. But all we have to do is read the rest of Judges and into Israel's history to know that the people were not faithful, were they? But we see every promise that the Lord said would take place if they were unfaithful. And every promise that he said, every evil thing that would come their way if they remained unfaithful, did take place. And this for us would be a difficult place to stop if we didn't know the remainder of the promises to his children, to us. He has made a provision for our sin in Christ, and he has become the guarantor of our forever inheritance in glory. He has promised he will return. He has promised a new home for us. He has promised us a greater inheritance. Our call as believers is to continue on in obedience and worship until such time as we are in his presence and in glory. And so let this book of Joshua be a reminder for us that every word that God has said, every promise he has made has been fulfilled. And for the few that remain
in terms of His coming and leading us home. They are guaranteed. We've seen His faithfulness generation after generation after generation. And God, help us to be the generation that tells the next generation that we won't stop remembering and we won't stop waiting, but we will look forward in confidence and trust of our faithful God, whose steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for Joshua. Thank you for this chapter. Thank you for the bold words that Joshua charges the leaders to continue, to press on, to be anchored in the word, the call to full obedience, to cling to you, to not even look to the right or the left. But God, thank you that he also gives them the hard warnings of what life would look like without obedience. And so, God, I think sometimes for us, we don't like to think about consequences. We just want you to fix all of that. But God, help us to be women who understand that you have called us to obedience. But also help us to rightly understand the depth of the consequences for disobedience in terms of how it wrecks relationships and homes and hearts. And so God, help that also be a motivator to us to walk faithfully with you. First, out of the desire to walk in fellowship with you and out of love for you, but also out of fear of consequence for our sin. God, help us just to be women who are right with you. Help us to daily rejoice that you, this God in the book of Joshua, you who fought for them, you fight for us. And so help us to be strong and courageous. Help us to be in the word faithfully and to cling to it with all of who we are. God, walk with us this day, and may we be pleasing to you as we are your children going forth in this dark land. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.